You're listening to the First Baptist Rockdale Sunday Sermons Podcast. First Baptist Rockdale is a church dedicated to making disciples who make disciples. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
I'm not always great at doing event-specific services. Like today's Mother's Day, it's very, very rare that you'll find me do a Mother's Day sermon. Not that I don't love mothers, it's just tough for me to fit a sermon in just about mothers in there. But what I do find often is what the calendar has going on around us oftentimes lines up nice enough that I'm like, oh, there's some connections between what I'm going to talk about today and what's on a lot of our minds as we walk into this place today. And what we're going to talk about today in pretty good detail is something that moms find themselves often doing. And this is the idea of service, serving other people, putting other people's needs and wants above your own. That is often the definition of what a mother is doing, what parents do. This little person is crying out for attention, and now we don't get our attention. We have to give the attention to this little one that's been entrusted to us. But it's not just mothers who are called to serve. Fathers, you're called to serve. Those of you who are little children or unwed or wherever it is, there's opportunities for you to serve within the church and beyond the church. And in fact, service is one of the high callings of a Christian. We see this demonstrated in John chapter 13. If you have your Bible, we'll be reading John chapter 13, 1 through 30 today. But we'll kind of read a little and talk a little as we go. Let's start in verse 1 of John chapter 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus had known that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. And he laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist, and then he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And he came to Simon Peter, and he said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. And Peter said to him, you'll never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. So Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. And that is why he said, not all of you are clean. We'll stop there for a minute. So Jesus is going to be eating this meal with his disciples, this final supper with his disciples. And part of what he does is after they've eaten the meal, after they've had the feast, the time together, Jesus gets up from the table, disrobes his outer clothes, puts on a towel, and goes and takes the position of the lowliest servant in the house. In this day and age, the person tasked to wash the feet of the visitors was the lowest servant of the home. And it was traditional, if you were to come in after being out on the road, traveling to go to a home, that you would have someone assigned to make sure that everyone's feet were cleaned off from the dirty roads that they were walking on as they were going to come into the place. And Jesus takes this role of the lowest servant on himself. And he begins to wash his disciples' feet, and he washes them, and he's going down disciple by disciple. He gets to Peter, and Peter says, I'm not going to let you do this for me. Like, I'm underneath your authority. You are not lower than I am. It is inappropriate for you to wash my feet. Peter is always willing to tell Jesus where Jesus isn't quite doing what Peter thinks Jesus should be doing. And so Peter kind of corrects Jesus' understanding, says, I can't let you wash my feet because you're not underneath me in position. And Jesus says, look, Peter, you don't know what's happening right now. You'll get it a little bit later, but I have to wash your feet. And Peter says, no, you can't. And Jesus says, look, if I don't wash your feet, you have no inheritance with me. You aren't a part of me. And Peter's like, whoa, hey, if you're doing that, just wash my whole body. I want to be a part of whatever you're doing. So my feet, my hands, my head, wash me all. And Jesus is like, Peter, and you know, Pete, Jesus is thinking right now, like, I literally just said you don't understand this now, and you are showing me you don't understand this now. He says, Peter, you're clean already. Your feet are dirty, so I'm going to wash your feet. It's not like you need a bath. I don't need to purify you in some special symbolic way, Peter. You just need your feet cleaned off because you've been outside tracking dirt on the nice new rugs in here. Okay, Peter, let me wash your feet. And Jesus washes Peter's feet. And he says, not all of you are clean. There's some beautiful stuff going on in this story. The first thing is, Jesus knew what was about to happen. We're going to read what's going to happen. The last section of what we'll read today is Judas Iscariot departing from the feast to go and to betray Jesus Christ. Jesus knows that Judas is about to betray him. He's about to go and hand him over to be crucified. Jesus knows the end game. He knows who is going to do it, yet he goes and washes all of his disciples' feet, Judas included. Right, Jesus, what is Jesus doing in this right here? Jesus is demonstrating to you and to me and to his disciples at the time how we are to serve. Jesus is an example for us to demonstrate how we are to serve. Right, Jesus doesn't play favorites. It doesn't say like he starts with John, the disciple whom he loved, as John likes to term himself. It doesn't start with John and then James and then Peter and then kind of work his way down and finally get to Thaddeus. And then after he's finished with Thaddeus, he's like, well, I guess I'll do Judas too. Right? There's no listed order of how he goes around. We just know Peter wasn't first. And he goes and he demonstrates how we are to serve as believers who are supposed to model our lives after Jesus Christ. You know, what would Jesus do, right? We look to Christ. We see how, even though he's worthy of all honor, even though he's worthy of all authority, even though he has all of those things, he chose to serve. Christians, we should serve like Jesus. We should serve in non-discriminating fashion. I don't mean this in like equal opportunity or anything like that. I just mean we don't need to pick and choose whether or not we're going to serve based on whether or not we think the person is worthy of our service. Every summer and very, very shortly from now, our church will begin our Feed Rockdale ministry. We will cook and pack and deliver 275 or so lunches a day to kids around the Rockdale, Texas area. It's an all-hands-on-deck sort of ministry. If you're interested in getting involved in that, there's places for you to do that, from driving routes to cooking food to packing the lunches. There's a spot for you to do that. There's some administrative work if you want to do that. There's work to be done to serve in this area. But one thing that we decided when we started this ministry is we weren't going to pick and choose the people who we would have. We have some boundaries, ultimately. We're like, if someone was to call us from Cameron and say, can you deliver a lunch to us in Cameron? We'd be like, yeah, that's outside of the area that we can serve. But if you're inside of the region that is like reasonable for us to deliver a lunch to, we deliver. We don't ask people for their income. We don't verify whether or not they're in need of a lunch. You could be the wealthiest person in Rockdale, Texas, and if you've got a kid under 18 years old who says, hey, I want you to bring them a lunch 4 days a week, we will gladly bring them a lunch 4 days a week, right? Because we serve without playing favorites, without picking and choosing who it is that we are to care about in that moment. Jesus is a model for service. He who has authority chooses to serve those who are underneath him. No one is too great to serve. And in fact, the people who feel like they're too great to serve in the kingdom, right, are well below where they should be. I've known mature believers, I put that in air quotes because they're not as mature as they think they are, who want, like they come, like pastors, honestly, they come into positions and they want to be recognized. They want to be honored. They want to make sure that their honorarium is met to a specific number. And when they get there, you got to have a specific room set up, and we need to have, you know, the specific kind of backstage things. I want this type of water. And it's not super needy necessarily, but it's specific. We want this water. We want these things, right? And you guys will provide it for me. You'll serve me in this area. It's an inverted position. Jesus says, I am the greatest, yet I will serve you. Church, we should be serving. We look at Jesus who demonstrates it, and we should serve like Jesus, who is our model. Pick up in verse 12. It says, when he, Jesus, had washed their feet, put on his outer garments, and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I've done? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then am your teacher and your Lord, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, for that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. All right, so Jesus has just washed his disciples' feet. He's just done this, had a little interaction with Peter in the process. He gets re-robed, right, dressed again, kind of lounges down with them. He says, do you know what I just did for you? And they're like, yeah, you washed our feet, right? This makes sense, I guess. This is what you did. You washed our feet. And Jesus says, look, you call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. And if I have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Foot washing services are a thing. Churches do these, by the way. It's been a while since I've been a part of a foot washing service. I don't really know how to organize one. That's not weird. This is kind of like spoiler alert things that I struggle with. I've looked at Maundy Thursday, the Thursday before Good Friday, of doing a service. And part of that, you kind of take communion, Last Supper stuff in there, Lord's Supper. But part of that also is a foot washing service that you can do in there. And man, I'll tell you, when people get weird, it's when you got to take your socks and your shoes off and you sit in a chair and somebody from the church body comes around you and dips this like rag in water and begins to wipe your feet. All of a sudden, you feel very uncomfortable. I mean, some of you might go and get pedicures, and I guess that's part of the process. I've never had a pedicure. If you saw my heels, you would understand, right? But like, I guess that's part of the process. A lot of foot rubbing going on inside of a pedicure situation. But you're paying that person to do that. Like, you're paying them to serve you. In this situation, it's the person sitting beside you, coming over to you and washing your feet. Jesus says you ought to wash one another's feet. Now we have two ways to take this. Either we do this literally, in which case, I'll fill the baptistry up about 3 inches and we'll all get in there and we'll do a corporate foot washing in there. Or we can take a little bit more symbolic nature, which says, like, look, just as I have served you by putting myself underneath you, even though I'm your teacher and your Lord, you should serve one another in a similar way. Church, we should be all about the needs of the people around us. Like, your whole life should be about meeting the needs of those people around you. We are instructed to serve just like Jesus served. Right? Jesus isn't saying I don't think he's saying you have to wash feet. Culturally, that was a specific type of service that was needed. We mostly wear closed-toed shoes, not me, but most of you wear closed-toed shoes most of the time with socks, right? So your feet aren't in the same situation. But how can you serve the person beside you? How can you be a part of what it is that they need? How can you step into where they have needs, where they have struggles, and you can hold them up? The church should be a place of mutual encouragement and mutual service. And you may say, well preacher, I've been serving for 60 years in the church, to the church. We'll have a Vacation Bible School Theater Camp coming up in just a little bit, and we need helpers to help with the classes and to wrangle the kids and to help teach them about Jesus and to prepare snacks, and we have all these needs, and I look at the list over there, and there's a lot of blanks on that list over there. We need people to say, I'm going to serve in that capacity. And some of you are like, preacher, I have served at Vacation Bible School. I know what that's like. I can't do that anymore. And you may be right. You may not be able to do that specific ministry anymore. But you have to find a way that you can serve the people of this community that God has called you to be a part of. Right? How can I serve you? How can you serve me? There should be no want within the body of Christ. We should be meeting the emotional needs, the physical needs of those people who are around us. You read the book of Acts, and you see this idea of mutual self-giving in the church. Someone would go and sell a piece of land. He'd give the proceeds to the church, and the church would give the proceeds to benefit the poor among the brethren. Right? There would be no lack among them. They were sharing meals together. Right? They're bringing people over and saying, hey, why don't you eat with me today? I was talking to Carolyn Vinton, church secretary, a few weeks ago, and she was talking about growing up at Milano Baptist Church, or First Baptist Milano. I don't know what Milano is, if they're First Baptist or if they're just Milano Baptist Church out there. But she grew up in that church. She's been out there for forever. And I said, talk to me about what that was like back in the good old days. And she said, you know, every Sunday, this is to shame you guys right now. No, it's not. She said, every Sunday, because they couldn't pay the pastor hardly anything at a church like that. She said every Sunday, somebody in the church would take the pastor and his family home, and they would feed him lunch. And that was just part of the culture of that church. Said every, because, and again, like you guys, like we just took up an offering. I don't see it down here. We just took up an offering. I get a paycheck. Generally, I can provide my own lunches. But the idea was like, we're going to serve this guy. We're gonna find a way to do it. Like he gives every Sunday, he gives to us, he goes to the hospitals with us, he's wherever we need him. And so we'll meet his needs in that way. Guys, service should be at the forefront of the Christian's mind. And not just service to the pastor, but service to the person sitting beside you. Husbands, you should be consistently looking for like, how can I serve my wife? How can I make my wife's life better? She's the person nearest to me. Wives, you should look at your husbands and say the same thing. How can I serve this man that God has put in my life? You should be looking at the people down the pew from you and being like, okay, we sit, like, we don't really have assigned seating here, but you guys don't know that, because I swear you guys have assigned seating here. Right? So you know who's going to be around you. Right? You know, like, I can look back at our little vacant corner back there, and I can start identifying families who are out today based on the fact that we have a vacant section. I blame Little League Baseball, by the way, if you want to know where I'm at on this, okay? But you know who's around you. How can I serve these people? Some of them are family to you. Some of them are just church family. How can I serve? How can I put myself out there? Do you even know what they need? And does anyone know what you need? We're so independently minded. We like to make it look like we have our lives all put together all the time, and I don't have any needs. I don't have any, I can do everything. We got some older people in here today. You don't need to be changing the light bulbs that are above your head. You don't. Like you think, well, I'm just going to step up on that little chair right there. Don't. Please, don't step up on that chair. There are people here who would love to step on a chair for you and to unscrew that light bulb and screw the light bulb back in. We don't, I mean, we'll visit you at the hospital, but we'd rather not have to. But are you willing to share the load? And in church, as you hear people who have needs, are you willing to serve the needs that you see? We're instructed to serve like Jesus. But Jesus keeps hinting at this. John keeps hinting at this idea that there's someone in their midst, this betrayer in their midst, who isn't receiving the teaching of Jesus anymore. His heart is turned away from Jesus. It's Judas Iscariot. Let's read, picking up in verse 21. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit, and he testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And the disciples, I'm sure this was awkward, all looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. And one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. And so Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus who he was speaking of. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I've dipped it." So when he dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. And Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him that he should give something to the poor, or buy something, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. And so Judas is there at the table. Jesus says, "Look, one of you is going to betray me." Everyone's looking around the room, kind of pointing. This guy, that guy, who's it going to be? Right? Peter's like, "John, just go ask him, who's it going to be?" So John whispers in Jesus' ear, "Who's it? Who is it?" He says, "It's the guy I'm going to give the bread to in a second." He dips the bread, he gives it to Judas. And at that moment, it says Satan entered into Judas, right? The devil was already crouching at the heart of Judas. Judas was already wandering from the path of God. But at that point, Judas was fully lost. He was absolutely lost in that moment. Jesus said, "Do whatever you have to do quickly," and he left out into the night. Some of the disciples still uncertain about what was going on, what was taking place in that room. Judas is a cautionary tale for the church. He was in the orbit of Jesus Christ for 3 years. He walked with Jesus. He saw Jesus walking on the waters. He saw Jesus feeding 5,000 people. He saw Jesus casting demons out of people, restoring the sight to the blind, raising dead people back to life. He heard Jesus teach as one who had authority and power, not as the teachers of the day. Right? He saw everything from the very beginning to the end. He was there. He was in church every Sunday, yet he rejected Jesus. He rejected Jesus because Jesus did not represent what Judas wanted Jesus to represent. Jesus wasn't going and overthrowing the Roman government. Jesus wasn't going and taking command. Jesus wasn't raising an army and then raising a kingdom so that Judas might be able to sit second or third chair down there and get a lot of the benefits of being a close person to the King of Kings. Jesus wasn't doing any of these things. And the promise of the Messiah wasn't being fulfilled in Judas's eyes, and Judas had enough. And he rejected the servant king, Jesus Christ. When Jesus washed the disciples' feet, and as he's washing Judas's feet, you can just see Judas seething in this moment. This is supposed to be the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who's going to establish a kingdom, who's never going to end, and he's washing these guys' feet? No, this isn't the guy. There's no way this is the guy, and I've wasted 3 years following this guy, and here he is serving us instead of driving the world to subjection to him. And this anger and misspent rage causes him to reject Jesus as the servant king. And I want you to know there are still people in the church today who do the exact same thing. They walk in the orbit of Jesus. They see people's lives changed by Jesus. They hear the testimonies of what Jesus has done. They read the stories. They hear the teachings. They see the command to love. And at some point they say, "This isn't working for me. I'm not getting out of this on my life now what I want to get out of it in this life today. I'm out." And they reject this servant king to their own peril. Guys, I want you to know rejecting the servant king Jesus Christ is self-destructive. It will destroy you. Judas could have been, like one of the faithful disciples. We could have read about him in the book of Acts. It's someone going off and teaching and preaching and whatever. He was a trusted member of the group. But his rejection of Jesus as a servant king led to his own destruction. And there are people who are, this is the great fear I have as a pastor, is that I preach, 50 sermons a year. I've been here for 11 years, so 500 plus sermons that I've preached here, and that some of you have heard almost all of those. By the way, congratulations on those of you who've been so faithful here for the last 11 years. But you've heard 500 sermons from me, and there are still people who will reject Jesus Christ. They may have some sort of like Jesus persona that they put up when they're at church, but it falls off as soon as they walk out the doors. And the parable of the wheat and the tares is just terrifying to me, that there's in the body of Christ, there are tares, weeds growing among the wheat, and we don't always can identify it until harvest time. But there will come a harvest, and the wheat will be separated and burned to their own destruction. Or the tares will, the wheat will be gathered into the harvest. Guys, it really is difficult. You must, not reject Jesus Christ. You must accept Jesus Christ. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. There's no other hope out there. And then when we do that, we're left with this picture of this servant king who is our Messiah, who's the model for our life. And so Christians, I want you to know, service is the mark of what a true Christian is. You want to know what a Christian looks like? It looks like someone willing to die to themselves for the good of other people. This is why I think Mother's Day is a fitting time for this, where I've seen countless times where my mother has put the needs of her children, her three sons, over her own personal desires to meet us where we are. I've seen countless times where my bride has done that, to meet the needs of the children that God has entrusted to her to serve them. Service is the mark of a true Christian. Who are you serving? Who in the body, who in your neighborhood, who in your community are you serving? Who are you giving of yourself to? And if the answer is, well preacher, I don't really have anyone that I'm serving. I don't really have an area of service within the church or outside of the church. I say you're missing one of the main marks of what a true Christian is supposed to be. Because no servant is greater than his master, and as Christ has done, we are to do. He served, we serve. Church gives you countless opportunities to do that, from Feed Rockdale to Vacation Bible School to we got kids hallways down there. We got a nursery class that always needs volunteers. We got all the opportunities to serve, from the littlest people to the oldest people. And there's things that we're not doing in this church right now that we could do if someone said, hey, I want to do that. I want to step up and I want to serve in this area. But it's not just about this little local body of believers. It's about the people that God's entrusted into your orbit. How do you serve your fellow person on the pew with you? How do you serve your family? Because as we serve, we give honor to the one who showed us what service looks like. Church, I want to encourage you today to serve Jesus Christ by serving the people who God has put in your life. For those of you who are in the midst of it, for those mothers who are absolutely in the throes of it right now, I want you to know it's worth your effort. What you're doing is worthwhile. Continue to serve faithfully. There are rewards on the back end of it. I say this as someone who has a second grandchild today, right, that I get to see. Right, there's rewards on the back end. Serve faithfully. Let me pray.